wanted us to do tonight. In the spirit of the Christmas season, tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. This time of the year, there is so much activity. So many errands to run. So many events to attend. So many lists to make and check once and twice, three times, four times. That tonight, I just want to call a timeout. Can we do that? Timeout. Let's forget all about that stuff right now. Because, you know, it's so easy for the real meaning of Christmas to get lost. And you're here tonight. You've made the effort to come to church. And so let's take a time out and let's take the time to focus tonight on the real meaning of this season. So Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We have so much to rejoice in as your people at this time of year. If we didn't have any parties to attend, if we didn't have any Christmas trees or Christmas lights or presents, or we didn't have any of that, we would still be blessed because we have you. Help us not to miss it. We rejoice in you, in all that you've done. May we see the wonder in it tonight, again, fresh. In Jesus' name, amen. If the prophet Isaiah were sending out Christmas cards this year, there's no doubt that these two verses would be on his Christmas card, don't you think? These are very famous verses, very popular at this time of the year. In fact, you will find these two verses on Christmas cards that you receive every year. In fact, my family this year on our Christmas card, we have this passage on it this year. It's perfect for Christmas. And so let's open up Isaiah's Christmas card tonight. What it says in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah here is prophesying some 800 years before the birth of Christ. And he's prophesying at a very dark period of history in Israel's history. The kingdom of Israel has just recently gone through a civil war here. There's now a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom has been taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire as judgment from God, for they turned against the Lord and were involved in all sorts of gross idolatry. So the northern kingdom is gone. Their land is deserted. And the southern kingdom is following in their footsteps. They're turning their backs on the Lord. And very soon they will be judged. The Babylonian Empire will come and take them captive. And so Isaiah is ministering in these very dark times. Lots of bad things happening in that nation. But in the midst of that darkness, Isaiah brings this prophecy of good news. He's saying here, in a sense, things are dark, but don't worry, God has not abandoned you. And he brings news of the fact that there is going to be a very powerful ruler who will one day come on the scene. The Messiah will one day come, and he's going to put everything back together. He's going to save, and he's going to deliver. So it's that message of hope. And then in this prophecy, we get all of these characteristics about this coming ruler, this Messiah, whom, of course, we know to be Jesus. Let's look at some of the characteristics and zero in on the meaning of Christmas as we do so. Notice first that the coming Messiah is going to be born. Isaiah says this coming ruler is going to be born. For unto us a child is born. A son is given. Now, what is Isaiah saying that? Well, basically he's saying this coming powerful Messiah and ruler is going to be a man. He's going to be a human being. He is going to be born into the world just like any other ordinary man is born into the world. Now, of course, we know about the virgin birth, which isn't normal, right? And the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit over Mary. But that's true, that's supernatural, but when Jesus comes on the scene, it was by a real, actual, physical, live birth. And Jesus was a real, live baby who would grow into a real, live toddler, who would grow into a real, live teenager, who would become an adult man, who would have a real physical body that could experience a real physical death. So that's very important. This is key to understanding. Isaiah said the Messiah who's coming is not going to be a phantom, not an angel, not a spirit being, not a ghost, not just a manifestation of God, not God without humanity. Think of that. An actual man. An actual human being, just like you and I, flesh and blood. So, he will be born. He will be a man. But, as is very clear from this prophecy, he's not going to be just a man. He's going to be much more than a man. He's also going to be God. This Messiah who's coming on the scene will be fully man and fully God. And so we come to that incredible mystery known as the incarnation. John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Every time at Christmas, we should seek to try and wrap our arms around that mystery of the incarnation. It's hard to do, isn't it? But we should seek to do it. We should ponder that. We should consider the miracle of that. God became man. God became a baby. The perfect joining together of humanity and deity in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's ponder that for a few moments. Forget about decking the halls with boughs of holly. Forget about all that. Think of the incarnation. Look at the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, understanding that that was man and God at the same time. Now, it is very hard to wrap our minds around this concept, but let's think for a moment. Let's think how spectacular this idea is. Jesus Christ is the perfect, eternal Son of God. As the second person of the Trinity, he's eternally God. That means he has no beginning and he has no end. Perfect Son of God, eternal. And this mystery of the incarnation tells us that at some point back in time, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, existed apart from humanity. He didn't have humanity. He existed as God apart from humanity. And think of the glory that he shared, and the glory of heaven, and the freedom. But then his humanity has a starting point. And when was that starting point? Christmas Eve. We think of it happening as Christmas Eve. Some say it was the conception, miraculous conception. But we think of it at Christmas Eve. On that first Christmas Eve, the eternal Son of God added to himself humanity. Without diminishing in any way, shape, or form his deity. Think of that. Don't think too hard. You'll get smoke. I'll start to see smoke. It's miraculous. One scholar said he never became less God. He simply added human nature to his divine nature. And so became one person with two distinct natures, functioning together in perfect harmony. Now, try this one on for size. Ever since he added humanity to his deity, he's always had humanity. Ever since. When Jesus ascended to heaven after he died on the cross and rose again, did he relinquish his humanity? No, he bodily ascended. And today he's in heaven bodily as our high priest. And the scripture says that he will come back again bodily. He has humanity, only it's glorified humanity, resurrected body, like the one you and I will one day get. And check this out. We even know from scriptures that he still has that body, and it would seem that for all of eternity, we'll be able to view his prints, his wounds. Now, think of what Christ did. Roy mentioned how, he left glory. He left heaven. Took upon humanity forever. That's a sacrifice. That's amazing. That's Christmas. Now, understand this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When Jesus added to himself humanity, he did not add to himself sinful humanity. Not the sinful humanity that you and I are very much aware of. If you'd like to think about it in a certain way, the humanity that he added to himself was the perfect humanity like, say, Adam and Eve had before the fall. So, perfect humanity. He was not born with a sinful nature. He was born sinless and remained sinless. And again, that would speak of the absolute importance of the virgin birth, right? And the conception of the Holy Spirit. Christmas Eve, the Son of God took upon humanity and came to live in this very sinful world as the sinless one. The perfect, spotless, pure, innocent Lamb of God. It's amazing. It is so important to understand that. Because our salvation would not have been possible without that miracle. You understand that? We are sinful human beings. We are born sinners. Our sin deserves to be punished. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. But God came up with this wonderful plan that he began to execute on Christmas Eve. He declared that if a perfect human substitute would die in the place of humanity, that sacrifice would be acceptable and applicable to sinners. That would be God's just way of forgiving us of our sins. So now I want you to think about this. Jesus had to be man. He had to have humanity to be an appropriate substitute for us. A human being dying in place of human beings. That's why we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats and animals, can that save anybody? Why? There's not a one-to-one correspondence between an animal and a human being. A human. So God became man. He took upon himself humanity. Now, the other thing about it is this sacrifice would have to be the sacrifice of a perfect substitute. And you know what? Only God can pull that one off. Only God can be perfect. So God became man and went and took up our sins upon himself. And that's how we get saved. Think of what God has done. Think of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Let it wash over you. Tell everyone you know about it. What a Savior we have. So he would be born a child, fully God, fully man. Now, though, Isaiah goes on to mention five different titles, and I want to look at these titles very briefly. They're beautiful. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful. That's the first title. Now, some people combine wonderful with counselor as if wonderful were an adjective. So you'll hear people say, his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, which is true. I don't have any problem with that, except that in the original language, wonderful is not an adjective, it's a noun. So what Isaiah is saying is that this coming Messiah, this coming ruler, will be the Wonderful. I like that. Jesus is the Wonderful. It's a wonderful life, his life. This word, wonderful in Hebrew, has the idea of unusual, miraculous, something that defies human comprehension, something that is beyond human capability. One of my favorite definitions for this word is it speaks of something that awakens astonishment in the hearts of people. That's Jesus. Can you think of anybody more wonderful than Jesus? Anyone? absolutely wonderful, absolutely awe-inspiring. You look at his incarnation, it was wonderful, it amazes us, it shocks us. The miracles that he performed are wonderful. The teachings that he gave, wonderful. His sacrifice on the cross, wonderful. His love for us, wonderful. Rising from the dead, wonderful. Ascending to heaven, wonderful. His ministry to us as the high priest, wonderful. When he comes again, it will be wonderful. The kingdom that he will rule over, wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, perfect name. Jesus, the wonderful. And how about what he does in our lives? How he changes in our lives, wonderful. His presence with us, wonderful. His peace, his power, all of that. Let's not lose that sense of astonishment as Christians. When we think of our Savior, don't lose that. Keep your focus. Who's the main player in Christianity? It's Jesus. What is the Christian faith? It's faith in the person of Christ. And we would never, ever lose sight of how wonderful he is. You know, I think that's a big part of worship, don't you? We tend to worship what we wonder at. Think about that as you worship the Lord when you sing those carols and the worship songs. Be astonished. The wonderful one. Look at the next title. This is one of my favorites. And his name will be called, what's next? Counselor. Isaiah says, when this Messiah comes on the scene, he will be counselor, and he will be counselor par excellence. When he comes on the scene, he will bring counsel. He will bring advice. He will bring his wise decrees and plans and designs. And could there be any doubt whatsoever that this is speaking of the marvelous teachings that Jesus brought, that we have recorded in our New Testament Gospels? He was the greatest teacher that has ever lived. The greatest preacher who has ever lived, spoke the most important words that have ever been spoken. And we read in the Gospels how he preached to the crowds and the truth that he gave, and how he talked with his disciples, and how he had one-on-one counseling sessions with guys like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And we have all of his teaching about life and death and eternal life and redemption and salvation, reconciliation, and all those wonderful, wonderful things. The counselor. Jesus is the counselor. Now, this word counselor also can speak of administration and direction. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes again and he is reigning over his kingdom, he will reign the kingdom with wise counsel, with good administration, with guidance, the perfect counselor. And you know what? I have found personally that Jesus is the best counselor. He has become a wonderful counselor to me. I've had one-on-one counsel time with him. And I want you to know, if you're a Christian tonight, Jesus is there for you personally in that capacity as a counselor. He'll counsel you. I love Christian counselors. I think it's important that we can visit Christian counselors and hash out various personal problems that we might be having. I think God uses them. There's absolutely no doubt. But have you ever tried one-on-one counsel with Jesus? You ever tried it? There's many advantages to it. Number one, he doesn't charge hourly. In fact, he doesn't charge at all. You don't have to cough up any money to go get counsel for Jesus. Number two, you don't have to make an appointment. You're never going to hear him say, well, you know, I'm booked till Tuesday. There's 65 million people ahead of you. I'll get to you in a few years. Open door. At any time, the counselor is in for you. Number three, he is a counselor who knows you perfectly. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than anybody else knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so you don't have to waste any time with this counselor. You don't have to introduce yourself to him. You don't have to go through any preliminary studies. You don't have to say, you know, in my childhood, this happened, that happened. You don't have to go, you don't have to work through any of those issues at all with Jesus because he knows you perfectly. He knows who you are. He knows all the experiences that you've had, and he knows all the experiences that you will have. What a counselor. Fourth, you can bet your bottom dollar that the counsel he gives you will be perfect. He will give you perfect counsel. He will give you perfect truth. He will give you the exact truth that you need to know. Five, you never have to doubt his motivation for the counsel that he gives you. He absolutely loves you. He knows you. He knows what's absolutely best for you. And he'll give you the perfect counsel. You know, it's funny how some people go to counseling and they get a counselor, and the more they counsel, the more counseling they need, according to the counselor, especially if you have insurance. The motivation might be financial. With Jesus, his motives are absolutely pure. He's the counselor. And then there's a sixth advantage. You get his power. Not only does he give you his counsel, here's what you need to do, but he also promises to give you power to follow through with the counsel that he gives you. Now again, I want to say, Christian counseling, important. People can use and need counselors, and God oftentimes uses that. But I will say this, any Christian counselor worth their salt will counsel their people to seek the Lord. And you should go see a counselor because you think that that counselor has more insight into God's word than you. And that person is going to give you counsel from the Word of God, which is the real counsel. Amen? Now you may be asking, well, how do I, you mentioned appointments and stuff. How do I receive one-on-one counseling from Jesus? You know, it's a word called prayer. It's a word called prayer. It's called seeking His face. It's called taking your problem before Jesus, getting alone in your prayer closet and spreading that problem out before Jesus, talking to him about it, asking for advice, and then listening, my friend, listening for his voice. And scouring through God's word to find any direction. He will counsel you. He loves you. So you got to make that effort. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, Jesus' counsel is necessary counsel. His counsel is faithful counsel without any self-interest. His counsel is hearty counsel. It isn't detached and unemotional. Jesus' counsel is sweet counsel. Christian, do you know what sweet counsel is? Yes. You have gone to your master in the day of trouble, and in the secret of your chamber, you've poured out your heart before him. You've laid your case before him with all its difficulties. And you have felt, though Christ was not there in flesh and blood, yet he was there in spirit, and he counseled you. You felt that his was counsel that came from the very heart, but he was something better than that. There was such a sweetness coming with his counsel, such a radiance of love, such a fullness of fellowship, that you said, oh, that I were in trouble every day, if I might have such sweet counsel as this. He'll meet you there. Amen. The counselor. Look at this third title. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now, can there be any doubt as to the deity of Jesus Christ from this passage? Unto you a child is born, and his name will be called Mighty God. Fully God, fully man. There it is. Right there. Now this phrase, mighty God, has a particular emphasis to it. The Hebrew word El is used for God, which is the general word for God. But this word mighty has to do with warfare. And it speaks with the vitality and strength of a victorious warrior. That's the idea here. And so what Isaiah is saying is, this Messiah that's coming on the scene will be the victorious, mighty warrior God. He's going to be a divine warrior, a divine champion, divine hero. Very powerful connotation. And we know from the scripture that when Jesus came, he was a mighty warrior, wasn't he? I mean, it's funny. He comes as this little baby. But underneath, he's a mighty warrior. Because the scripture says that at the cross, when he gave his sacrifice of himself, he defeated the devil. He defeated death, and he defeated sin. Through all that, by his mighty power. Now, I love that. I always love that. Satan always thinks I've got this one. Satan believed that he had won when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But little did he know that that was his undoing. And that because of what he's done, he's defeated all of our enemies. He's the champion. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes again, that defeat of Satan, death, and sin will be actually realized. When he comes again, Satan goes into the bottomless pit. Death is defeated. The power of sin taken away. What a beautiful term. Jesus, the divine warrior. Doesn't that make you feel safe? If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, Jesus is your divine warrior. Is there anything impossible for him? Is there anybody we should be afraid of? Is there any circumstance in life that we should be afraid of? He's your mighty God. Look at this fourth title. Very interesting one. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, isn't that bizarre? Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name will be called Everlasting Father. Bizarre, isn't it? Again, speaking of his deity, the fact that he is God. This is an interesting term because there are people that have a problem with this one. Most of you here tonight are aware of the triune nature of God. You've heard of the Trinity? First person of the Trinity is God the Father. Second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. One God, three persons. Now, some people have a hard time because they think that what's being said here is that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is being called the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And people have trouble with that. There's no trouble. There's no issue with the Trinity. This phrase is not speaking of the Son's relationship to the Father. This phrase is speaking of the Son's relationship to time. That's the idea in the original language. In fact, in the original language, it could be written, and his name will be called the Father of eternity. The Father of everlasting. The idea is, he's the source of eternity. He's the source of everlasting. He's the source of the time. So this would be another great description of the deity of our Savior. But there's a better explanation. Many times that word Father was used to speak of a person in their rulership capabilities. In fact, oftentimes the kings of nations in those days were referred to as the fathers of the nation. So the president of the United States, in ancient thinking, could also be seen as the father of the United States in the capacity of rulership. And so what Isaiah the prophet is saying is here, this Messiah that's coming on the scene will be the everlasting ruler. The everlasting king who will rule all people with the compassion and care that a father shows to his children. That's the idea. Jesus will be the ruler of all things. Now, right now, he's ruling in heaven. Amen? He's ruling over a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom in people's hearts who have received him. There's that spiritual kingdom. There is coming a time, though, when he will rule actually, physically, on the earth at his second coming. And so he will completely and totally fulfill that prophecy at that time. But I love the fact that Jesus is my ruler right now. And he rules me well. He's a great ruler. He rules with the care and compassion of a father. He instructs me, he leads me, he disciplines me carefully. He loves me, guides me, provides for me, both now and forevermore. That's our Savior. Look at this fifth title. This is one that we're all familiar with. What's he called next? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Makes you remember what the Christmas angel said on the night that Jesus was born. Glory in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill toward all men. Isaiah said when this Messiah comes on the scene, he will bring peace. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, he has brought peace on every level. First and most importantly, he's brought peace with God. Again, the Bible says that our sin places us at enmity with God. You know, really, we're born as sinners, and God in his holiness can't be with sinners. And it places us at odds with him. It separates us from him. By nature, by our sinful nature, we're children of wrath. We're children that deserve judgment. But Jesus came and died on the cross, and if you receive him by faith for salvation, you're moved from being a child of wrath to being a child of his grace. And you're at peace with him. Most important peace that you can have. And the Prince of Peace can give that to you. The Prince of Peace can also bring peace among people. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace lives inside you, and you now have the capacity to live at peace with people. That your relationships would be peaceful. That the hatred would be washed away. And oh, how I've seen the Prince of Peace heal marriages and broken relationships between parents and children and all of that. He brings peace. Then the Prince of Peace also gives us the peace of God, which is a supernatural quality inside. You can't explain it. You can't understand it, but you can experience it. Jesus gives us peace like no other peace, even in the midst of the darkest circumstances. Many of you here tonight can say, yep, I've experienced that peace. Right in the midst of horrible times. I was reading this week of a Chinese believer who had been imprisoned for his faith. He was demeaned as a human being and isolated from human contact. His cell was in a dark dungeon, and his work assignment was to clean the sewers deep in the underground darkness. He told of standing up to his knees in human waste, going about his repulsive work. But against the stench and pollution of the sewer, he began to sing, "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." When his captors realized that they could neither break his spirit nor put out the brightness of his song, they released him to tell his story far and wide. Needless to say, wherever he went, revival followed, and village after village came to Christ. How do you explain that? How do you explain walking around in sewage up to your knees and having a peace? There's no other explanation. It's the Prince of Peace at work. He gives you that peace. He will also bring ultimate peace when he comes. He will set up a kingdom. There will finally be peace on this earth one day. Amen? Politicians come and go and they say, "I'm going to stand for world peace." Good, you can stand for it all you want. But to be able to actually work so that there is peace on this planet, nobody will ever be able to pull that off except the Prince of Peace. And when he comes again, Scripture says that all of our swords will be beaten into plowshares. And men will train for war no more. Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then one final characteristic that you see so clearly in this Christmas card is the fact that Jesus will one day be the king who rules everybody on this earth. You see that very clearly in the text. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? The government will be upon his shoulder. It means that when he comes again, he will be wearing the responsibility of government. He will be carrying the burden of governing. He will be in charge of administrating people. He will be in charge of all the nations. And he will do it in perfection. Amen? He will be the greatest governor, the greatest president, the greatest king who we've ever seen. By the way, he won't be a Republican. He won't be a Democrat. He'll be God. Finally showing humanity how it's done. It says he will reign on the throne of David. He will be a descendant of David. He is a descendant of David. He will reign at the throne of David, which is located in Jerusalem. He will actually reign and rule in Jerusalem. And the scripture says here that the increase of his government and his peace will never end. And that he will reign from that time forward even forevermore. There will be no more elections after Jesus comes again. No more political circuses. This coming Messiah, this Savior, will reign forevermore. And there will be peace and prosperity forevermore. This is what we celebrate. This is what we remember at Christmas. This is Jesus. Do you know him? You know, all of these titles, the Counselor and the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace, these will all be official positions that he will occupy when he comes again, there's no doubt. But these are also things that he can be to you right now. Right now, he can be your mighty God. He can be the wonderful. He can be Mr. Wonderful to you. The Father. The Prince of Peace. Let's bow our heads. Roy, why don't you come up and we'll do couple more Christmas carols. You know, this time of year can be a very busy time, as we've spoken of, and how important it is for us to remember the real reason, and I hope you remember that well tonight. This time of the year can also be a very difficult time for some people. It can be a lonely time. I want you to know that Jesus, your Savior, is there for you right now. To carry you through any struggle, he is your mighty God. No matter what's going on in your life, I know that he can minister his supernatural peace to you. And so let him. Let him. You got to come to him. Seek his face. Perhaps you may be here tonight and you've never received Jesus. He's never become your Savior. That sacrifice that he made at the cross has never been applied to your life. You've never understood it properly. You have to receive him by faith. And the moment you do that, all of your sins are forgiven. And he becomes all of that to you in a personal way. Your counselor, you're wonderful. If you've never received Christ, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Simply say, Lord Jesus, be my wonderful. Be my Savior. Be my ruler. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Taking the penalty that I deserved. Save me. Heal me. Restore me. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. And help me to grow. Let's all stand together and let's close. Once again, can we do O Come All Ye Faithful at some point? You got another one and then maybe...